definitely the joy of the Lord. We feel that. But we've thought about our brother Mose. I don't know how that affects you. It seems like when the final word came that he had passed on to glory, it just seemed like the end of an era. Denny and Mose are both gone. And it's just sobering. Time moves on. And we want to do reverence to our God for knowing what is best for us. We are thankful for the ministry that they have had. I am thankful for the ministry they have had on my life. But we go on. It's what they would counsel us to do. It's what God would stir us to do. But there's a reverent thankfulness in our heart for all that they have done as we think upon them. It touches our heart. It touches my heart especially because of the valley that we ourselves went through with the virus, not knowing what the outcome would be, knowing that there was a time when my wife just gave me up, knowing that I would not come back home. And somehow, for some reason, the mercy of the Lord was upon us. I don't understand why. I've said several times since that valley that it's just the prayers of the saints that brought me through. But there was no less people, more praying for Brother Mose than for myself. And so we're greatly humbled, not knowing God's will, but just resolved to the purpose of heart that we are here. And God has a purpose for us to press on. And so we have a desire on our heart this evening to be a blessing to the people of God. We want to be a blessing in the kingdom of God. And it's our desire tonight to be a blessing to each one that is here for whatever local fellowship you represent. We want to lift up this evening God's heart for a local fellowship. We want to encourage you in it. We want to encourage you to put your shoulder to the wheel. We want to encourage you to put your prayers on behalf of the saints. We want to put in your heart a spirit of the Lord that would bring unity in the midst of a local body. What we'd like to do this evening is we'd like to go through the 133rd Psalm in an expository way. I have heard that expository teaching is when you expose what is in a passage of Scripture. And so we would like to do that this evening. We would like to expose God's heart for each of us in the 133rd Psalm. It's a very common psalm. It's a very short psalm. But in the reverence that we feel in God taking our loved ones and yet gathering in a capacity, a desire to press on, we want to take a look at this psalm from God's heart. And so let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the love that we have felt from each of the brothers and sisters here and at the fellowships that are represented here tonight. What a blessing, Father, to be a part of the kingdom of God where we can share one another's burdens, where we can pray for each other, where we can forgive each other, where we can build each other up in the name of the Lord Jesus, where we can come alongside and walk together in unity, the unity of the Spirit. Father, we pray that you would bless us tonight. We'll just have a short message, Father. But a deep revelation of your heart for our local fellowships. We pray that you would be with us tonight. Stir us up. Draw us to yourself. And bring glory to your name is our desire. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't preach much expository preaching. I usually choose a topic and preach topical. But I trust that we can make it here tonight. There's just three verses. So the Lord being with us, we'll have this devotion. We want to look at this psalm. Let's read it together. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. We believe God's heart for his people is in this psalm. This is a psalm of David, but this is more than just David's opinion and David's desire. This is the word of God. This is the revelation of God's heart for his people. And as we look at this psalm, I would simply like verse 1 to be the title. When brethren dwell together in unity. But I want to look at this psalm from God's perspective. We need to know what God thinks of a local fellowship. We need to know God's heart. God wants us to know his heart and the burden on his heart, if we could put it that way, for our local fellowships, the working body of Christ in a local capacity. And I want us to notice here in the title, it's very clear this is not talking about the international or the universal church. This is talking about brethren who dwell together, who live in the same community, who walk together. This is a picture of a local body, a church that can work through anything. It doesn't matter what it is that comes up. The Spirit of Christ that is upon them, they can work through this thing to the glory of God. If there's discipline that needs to be administered, it's done in all humility and love. If there's a stand that needs to be taken, they stand together. That is a powerful thing to our children when they see the parents, the collective body, taking a united stand. When they've heard the discussion, when they've seen their fathers and mothers come together on a subject, there's some submission, there's some challenges, there's some discussion, but there's a conclusion. Because the unity of the Spirit is there. And it's a powerful thing to our children. It says here in the title, brethren, to dwell together in unity. And the unity here is not just unity. It's not that you just all came to the same conclusion. But it's brethren who are led by the Spirit. And it's the unity of the Holy Spirit of God. It's like Ephesians 4 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So this is the title. This is the picture. This is the subject that we have to consider from God's perspective. It's the burden on our heart this evening that we would get a hold of the burden that God has, how big a thing this is to God when a local body works together in all things. Looking at verse 2, it starts off here and it says, it is like. Now, whenever you see those three words, you're about to learn something more about the subject by an illustration to bring out some of the details that maybe aren't manifest so clearly in the title and the subject itself. When brethren dwell together in unity, it is like something. From God's perspective, let's see what God says it is like. It is like the precious ointment. Now, precious, we're talking precious ointment here. That's what it's like to God. It's not like just any old oil. Something that's precious is valuable. It's expensive. It's something that you cherish. It's a high price. That's actually the root word of precious. It's price. It's a high price. God puts a high price tag on brethren who dwell together in unity. It comes out right here at the beginning. Precious is a good word. In Peter, I think Peter says, "Unto you therefore which believe God, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to us who believe, He is precious. He is precious to us. We put a high price on it, like Paul did. We read that this morning. He suffered the loss of all things just for the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in his heart. And so here we see that brethren who dwell together in unity is like the precious ointment. Now, this isn't the only place that we read about precious ointment in the scriptures. When Mary broke her alabaster box of spikenard, very precious, very pricey, and poured it out on the Lord, all of it unto his burial. When Mary did that, that was the anointing upon the Lord Jesus for his burial. That's what it says. And it says that wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, this thing that she hath done shall be a memorial unto her. And so I want to think just a minute how precious the Lord Jesus was to Mary. There are others who have studied this ointment and the value of it. And I've heard that when Mary did this, she gave all her living. She poured out everything that she had upon her Lord. Because, and we find out later how precious the Lord was to Mary. She was the first one to the tomb and the last one to leave. The disciples came later and left earlier. But Mary was there before it was light, when it was still dark. And she lingered when everybody else had gone home. And she wanted her Lord. He was precious to her. But what we see here, and the burden that we have this evening, we want to know what is precious to God. And it's precious to God when brethren dwell together in unity, the unity of the Spirit. I would like to just turn together to Mark 14 and just read about Mary and her sacrifice that she poured out upon the Lord. I'd like to read verses 3 through 9. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made?" They knew how valuable this was. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you,
wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. This is a beautiful picture to reveal God's heart when his people dwell together in unity. Continuing to read here in verse 2, it says, it is like the precious ointment upon the head. Now we know what the picture is here. It's a picture of an anointing. And anointing is an outpouring of grace from God upon his people. It's for healing. It's a holy unction. It's a moving of God among his people. And here the oil represents the Holy Spirit, I believe, but it's an anointing. It's a picture of anointing, and we're getting a message from God's perspective of how precious it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It's like an anointing. It's like an outpouring of grace when there's contention in a fellowship, when there's divisions in a fellowship, when there's frustration and fear and room for the enemy to work, and the coming into the world, into our fellowships. How can this bring the anointing of God upon us? I just want us to know, I want to encourage us tonight to put your shoulder to the wheel. It brings a tremendous blessing. And you're a part of the recipient of that blessing. It doesn't land on everyone else. When you're a part of a fellowship, it lands on you. And it lands on your children. And it encourages them and sends a clear signal, because there's unity here. This is a big thing with God. I was just thinking about, you know, when we have a revival, when we have meetings, when we have something big coming up, we often pray for an anointing. And when we pray for an anointing, we want it to be obvious. What we're praying for is that God would move among us. I was praying that way. We just recently had a brother, Leonard. Brother Leonard came to us for a week and preached messages, you know, night after night. And I had a daughter, a beautiful daughter, a faithful daughter. But she hadn't committed her life to the Lord. And I had talked to her, you know, and I just asked her, is something holding you back? Am I doing something? Let me repent. Whatever it takes, if there's anything holding you back, I just like to know what it is. And she just acknowledged that there were some fears, but no, you hadn't done anything wrong. And in this week of meetings, she came through. It's a beautiful time. And my heart just rejoiced. But this is God moving in our midst. And I believe that if there was frustrations and she had sensed divisions among the people of God, that just gives them reason to hold back more. Are you with me on this? Do you know the influence that comes upon our children when there's frustrations in our midst? But there was none. We're experiencing a joyful time of tremendous unity and pulling together. And it's a marvelous time. And I think that was an encouragement to her to come through. But we were praying for an anointing. And I came home that one night. Brother Leonard preached a message about there's two destinations. And she talked to me and she said, Dad, I'd like to talk to you tonight. And I said, okay. And I went in, and she looked at me, and I could tell she was struggling. And I said to her, I said, Rosanna, are you fighting? And she said, not anymore. What a beautiful time. And this is part of the joy I feel like I'm the recipient of when the anointing of God comes upon our fellowship. It's an encouragement to our children. And I want to encourage us to know here what God is saying in Psalm 133, when brethren dwell together in unity, it's like the precious ointment upon the head. There's an anointing that comes upon that place, and it's a joy. Let's read on here. It is like the precious ointment that upon the head that ran down upon the beard.
We're talking a heavy anointing here. We're not just talking just a little bit.
You know, I don't want to be negative here, but God, when He pours out His moving upon His people, it can be heavy.
And when we pray for an anointing, we don't just pray for just a little moving of God. We pray that God would have liberty in every area to work in our midst.
Do we not? And here is a heavy anointing. This anointing ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, went clear down to the skirts of his garments.
I mean, this thing went everywhere. And I think about the anointing sometimes. I've been to anointings before. And sometimes, and I don't want to be negative here, I want to encourage us in every way. I believe in anointings. I've seen marvelous things happen from them. But sometimes, you know, we'll kneel before the Lord and we'll use a napkin. We'll put a little napkin here, put a little oil on their head and use this napkin to make sure it doesn't get out of control here. And when the anointing is over, we can just wipe it up with a napkin. And then that's not what we pray for when we pray for the anointing of God in our midst, that the brother would come and that we would gather and God would move in our midst. And when it's all over, we could just wipe the thing up with a napkin and go on with our work that week. That's not what we're after. We want a heavy anointing.
We want an anointing that runs down the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments.
But that's what brethren who dwell together in unity is like to the Lord. It's not just like an anointing. It's like a heavy anointing that goes everywhere.
That's encouraging to me. I want it to be encouraging to you. Well, what if there's somebody here that's just struggling on whether I should be committed here to the body or just there's some frustrations here that I'm not sure what to do with? Oh, I just want to encourage you. Submission. Blending of hearts, praying for each other, coming together in a beautiful way. It's a powerful thing. Now I want to look here. It says it's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard,
even Aaron's beard. I believe there's some significance that God is trying to tell us what this thing is like here. This is an Old Testament setting, but who was Aaron? Aaron was the high priest. Aaron was the mediator. He was the means between the people and God. It's how the people got through to God. So it's a very significant thing here that this thing, when brethren dwell together in unity, it's not just like an anointing. It's not just like a heavy anointing on anyone. It's like a heavy anointing on the high priest, the chosen one of God. What the symbol is here is that we get through to God. That's what the high priest does. What a joyful reminder that God is trying to tell us here. When we dwell together in unity, when we bow our heart and our will and our opinion so that we can flow with the hearts of the brothers, it brings on a heavy anointing and we get through to God. It's a beautiful picture, and it's accurate. It's the Word of God. It's from God's perspective, and it's talking about a local, working body of Christ.
I want to look at two verses in Malachi here for just a minute. If you want to turn to them, Malachi chapter 3. There's so many beautiful verses in here, but I just want to read two of them. And one of them is about getting through to God, and the other is about a heavy anointing. In verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it.
That's a heavy anointing. That's a marvelous. And the Lord says, prove me. Just try me. And I challenge us this evening, let's try it in the capacity of a local working body. And let's just see what God does when brethren come together in the unity of the Spirit of God. God says, and just see if I won't pour you out a blessing, a heavy anointing.
Now I want to look at verse 16. I want to read this verse in light of getting through to God. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name.
God hears his people. Look at this verse.
They spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it.
The Lord hearkened and heard it,
and he responded. A book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then ye shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not.
There's going to be discernment there from the Lord. I trust tonight we're learning what it's like to God when brethren dwell together in unity. And I say again, this isn't a picture of the universal church. In the universal church, there's no accountability really to anyone. There's really no fellowship to anyone. There's really no submission. There's nothing to submit to. There's no discussion. And there is the universal church, and it is a very sweet thing. But that's not the subject here that is before us. Let's read on here. As the dew of Hermon, or it is as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion.
It's another illustration of what it's like. Now, dew is a symbol of freshness and beauty.
I'm sure that we have a lot of photographers here in our midst, and my children like photography, and it's interesting. They like to show me a picture of a blade of grass with a very clear drop of dew. Or a drop of dew or several drops of dew on the petals of a flower. There's just something that dew does that just represents freshness and beauty. Like nothing else can. And where does dew come from? Dew comes down from heaven. That's the picture here. That's what brethren who dwell together in unity is like. It's like the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Now, I want to just give you a little geographical lesson because it's interesting to me of the country of Israel. But Mount Hermon is the highest mountain up north. It's about 60 miles from the Sea of Galilee. And it's over 9,000 feet high, Mount Hermon. And it's where the headwaters of the Jordan River are. It's where the Jordan River begins and flows down the mountain into the Sea of Galilee. Now, there's a tremendous elevation change there. That mountain is over 9,000 feet high, and the Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level. So the Jordan River flows into the Sea of Galilee, and then on down to the Dead Sea. Basically, the Jordan River is completely below sea level. The Dead Sea is 1,400 feet below sea level. So it's a very dramatic elevation change here. But it's a picture of the highest point in Israel. It's one of the highest priorities that God has, where He pours out a blessing upon His land, where brethren dwell together in unity. It's as the dew of Hermon. It's a beautiful picture. And as the hills of Zion. Now I want to just tell us that Zion would be the hills of Jerusalem, a very sacred place. Mount Hermon and the hills of Zion would be the highest point in Israel and the holiest place in Israel. Zion is a term that actually represents the New Testament church. It symbolizes that. But in the Old Testament, I'd just like to read you God's heart for Zion. If you're there at Psalm 133, you could just look up to 132, verse 13, and it says, "For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for His habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." It's a place that the Lord chose. And so it's dew coming down from heaven upon the Lord's choice of where to dwell. I would like to turn to Psalm 48 and read a couple of verses there about Zion. Psalm 48, verses 1 and 2. "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great King." And in verse 12, "Walk about Zion." Verse 11, "Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgment. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever, and He will be our guide unto death." Zion is a very special place to the Lord Jesus, to the Lord Jesus, God the Father. It's the chosen place. And I want to turn now to Hebrews. I just want to look in Hebrews chapter 12 how Zion represents the New Testament church. Hebrews chapter 12, I'll just read verses 22 through 24. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." Now, this is not literally Jerusalem, but this is figuratively the place that God has chosen to dwell. "You are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." That's a picture of the New Testament church, the church of the firstborn, the church of Jesus Christ. It says that we are come there. But getting back to Psalm 133, "It is as the dew of Hermon." Get my place here. "It is as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the hills of Zion, the chosen place of God." And it goes on there to say, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Now I just want to think about when the Lord commands the blessing. We're thinking about brethren who dwell together here in unity. the blessing that descends upon them. And it says here that it's, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. When brethren dwell together in unity, the Lord commands the blessing. What happened in creation when the Lord put out some commandments? Let there be light. Let the dry land appear. It all just happened. It came into existence immediately. And when God commands a blessing, it's going to happen. And it's going to happen to us. It's an exciting thing. I hope this stirs your spirit to a higher level of commitment just to the local body. I want to turn for just a minute to Numbers chapter 23. It's the story of Balaam. Balaam trying to curse Israel. Balak hired him. And Balaam tried to curse Israel. But God wouldn't let him. And there's just an interesting statement that Balaam made here in chapter 23, verse 20. Balaam is talking to Balak. Balak is frustrated. Why can't you curse this people? And Balaam said, behold, I have received commandment to bless. That's what we're reading about here when brethren dwell together in unity. And Balaam is an adversary. Balaam is an enemy, I would say, to the kingdom of God. But he said, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. And I want to tell you this evening, I believe that when brethren dwell together in unity, there are plenty of adversaries that are going to try to bring a curse upon it and mock it and make fun of it. But God has commanded to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. That is the testimony of an ungodly man who tried to bring a curse upon Israel. That's exciting. God is for us. He is for our local fellowship. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. I was thinking about telling you how this message came into existence. How God moved to bring it into existence. But I guess we'll go on here. It's interesting to me, things that happen and how God brings a message. But I'm just going to say, when it came, I had a burden on my heart to share this in every local body. Because I feel like this is of God. I feel like it's a blessing. It would bring the blessing of God upon our churches. It would encourage us to take a stand together. There's nothing more powerful than when brethren take a stand together. There's a phrase in the Bible that has always intrigued me when it says that they did something as one man. Many, many people is talking about it, and he says they did it as one man. You think about the power of a local body discussing a danger or something, an issue at hand in their fellowship, and them taking a stand as one man. That is a powerful thing. And it brings God's blessing upon them. There's a couple other verses, scriptures, that I want to look at. We've referred to Ephesians 3:20. Earlier this morning, but we can refer to it again, but because it mentions the church there, and I really appreciate this expression. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ. It's just interesting to me that verse is right there following God's outpouring. I mean, that's a heavy anointing, right? Doing exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, but it brings glory in the church by Jesus Christ. There's a collective outpouring upon the church, the body of Christ. And that's beautiful, I believe. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. It says here, in comments of the body that are here, it says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Now, we read in verse 2 of Psalm 133, it is like. We read in verse 3 that it is like the dew. But now we're reading another, it is like. It ends up saying here, so also is Christ. In other words, Christ is like this. This is a picture of Christ, that he is one body, many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ, that we believe that the church, the local church, is the most accurate expression of Jesus Christ upon the earth. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ has all the gifts. There's nobody here can manifest all the gifts like Jesus Christ had. But I believe that you have a gift, and I believe that you have a gift, and I may have one, and all of us together, collectively, we have all of the gifts. That's the only way we can manifest all the gifts of Jesus Christ, is when we all get together and have liberty to manifest our gifts. Jesus Christ has them all. None of us have them all. But collectively, we are the most accurate expression of Jesus Christ here upon the earth. And it's beautiful. What it says here is, so also is Christ. I'm going to have a short message this evening, and I could be done, but I think I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's just turn there, and we all know that verse 10 there is such a challenge. We can look at that verse, and we can say that's not possible. When Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing." And you can just say, well, come on, Paul. Really, I don't know what you're talking about here, but we know good and well that's not going to happen. It's never happened. It's not possible. We're too different. We come from too many different backgrounds. We have too many opinions. We have too much varied thinking that we all speak the same thing. Somebody says something, a brother's meeting, and everybody just says, amen, that's it. There's no discussion. How can that be? Well, let's just read on here. "And that there be no divisions among you." Now, this is a plea from the Apostle Paul. He's beseeching us. Beseeching is a pleading. Paul said, "I'm pleading with you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's quite a beseeching. "That we would all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, I'm just going to say, and this sounds like the flesh, but I'm just going to say it this way, because there's plenty of reason to believe this, probably, but we know good and well that's not going to happen. That sounds... What I'm saying is, it's not going to happen without tremendous effort. It's not going to happen without me getting myself out of the way. It's not going to happen. And it doesn't happen very often. There's too many divisions among us. There's too many struggles. There's too many hurts. There's too much bitterness. And I've experienced it myself. But I repent before a holy God, because I want to fit in with the plan of God that brings the witness to a lost and a dying world. So I want to stop here for just a minute and just say, even though
We know that this very unlikely that this verse is going to happen. When we read, if we're honest, we're just going to say that that's a stretch for all of us. But just stop for a minute and let's just think. If it were going to happen, what would it take? And that's kind of the way I read this thing. I read it and I thought, oh, Lord, help. And then I just got to thinking, well, if we can make that happen, what is it going to take? What are we going to have to do? And so I'm just going to take a pen here, and I'd be glad if you would help me. I just like to write some things up here on the board. I'm just going to write them down. Things that we would need to make this happen. Let's get our mind in the channel that this is possible. Or if it is possible, this is what it would take. What is it going to take? I'll get you started, and you can all just say it out loud here, but it's going to take a lot of humility. If you put pride here in the midst of that and try to have that kind of unity, it's not going to work. So we need tremendous humility. Well, we can do that. We can humble ourselves before God and before each other. What else do we need? Amen, brother. We're going to need tremendous submission. If we have submission, submission isn't never sharing your heart. Submission is a discussion. A subject comes up, you share your heart, another brother shares his heart, maybe there's a majority, and you sense the Spirit of God moving in a certain direction, and you don't feel that way, but you just lay your will down. Brotherly love. How are you going to make that happen without brotherly love? Fervent charity, one for another. When you truly love your brother and your bowels are moved towards him, well, you can come together on some pretty difficult things. What else do we need? Self-denial. That's beautiful, brother, because if we're going to push our thing to the limit, we'll never come together. But look what we've got here. We've got here humility. We've got submission. We've got a group of a local body that just loves each other. There's self-denial here. What else do we need? Oh, thank you, brother. The Holy Spirit. And that's what we read about in Psalm 133. The unity of the Spirit. The leading of the Holy Spirit. What else? Truth. I love that. God loves that. Jesus loves that. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We don't just want to come together in unity. We want to come together into the unity of the Spirit. We want truth. What else do we need? There's a lot of things. Faith. Faith that it can happen. Faith, putting our shoulder to the wheel. Faith, believing this is going to happen. Don't we need prayer? We need lots of prayer. Don't we need intercession? This is a form of prayer, but it's prayer specifically for each other, standing in the gap. What else do we need? We need under authority, don't we? We need authority and under authority. And so I just write authority. It's not going to happen if just we sit down and nobody leads out and somebody speaks and somebody else speaks. You're going to have some order. God established it. And when you have the spirit of being under authority, this becomes possible. What else do we need? Yes. I do. Could we call that I'm willing to be wrong for the sake of my brethren in the gospel. Could we call that sacrifice? I'm willing to sacrifice my opinion for the sake of the gospel. I appreciate every word you said, but for the sake of shortening it down, I'll just write sacrifice. And I would say that was a very big thing. How about long-suffering? How about it, brother? Why would we want long-suffering? Because the Lord has suffered long for us. The long-suffering of God is salvation. God is very patient. You know, if we have one brother's meeting, and we're going to have to straighten these three brothers out because they're not in line with the rest of it, and it has to happen tonight, it may not happen. But if we have long-suffering, and so patience, but we'll just leave that in long-suffering. What else do we need? Accountability. And that would kind of be connected to authority. Some of these are going to start accountability. Oh, thank you, brother. True forgiveness. I'll just write forgiveness, but definitely true forgiveness. It's not going to happen when there's bitterness and brethren who can't forgive each other. It's just not going to happen. And I'm greatly humbled by this list because, I mean, I'm not the picture of all of this. Trying to be, I want to press toward the mark. I want to be a child of the resurrection. But even Paul said, I have not yet apprehended. God's not finished with me yet. I haven't got there yet, but I press toward the mark. So we're pushing for all of these things. Surely there's some more here. Counting all things as loss. Definitely. I'm just trying to think if that would come under sacrifice. Could we keep that one under sacrifice? Because that's a beautiful expression of Paul's heart. And it would do wonders for a fellowship coming together. Pardon? Forbearance. That's kind of like long-suffering, I would say. But I was thinking of another one. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Would that help? That would help. I'm just gonna write the whole thing. Esteeming others better. That's such an act of humility. That's a little bit like you were expressing, brother, of willing to be wrong for the sake of the brothers and for the gospel. Realizing that I don't know everything. I think it's important that we realize that even when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we know that we're filled with the Holy Spirit more than we know that I might be wrong. Sometimes the flesh is a little bit bigger than we think it is when we express our opinion. So what else? Is there something else that we could add up here? Tenderhearted? I think that's so important. Easy to be entreated. Wow. Yes. Easy to be entreated. My writing, I don't know if you could read this. The list could go on. If we have all of these things here, I just want you to think about it. You know, the first response, if we're honest, we read that verse and we say, there's no way. But we make this list and look at this list and we say, now wait a minute, maybe there is a way that we could be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And if it brings the heavy anointing of God upon our fellowship, isn't it worth it? I just want to encourage us tonight. It is worth it. You are the recipient of these blessings. It's not just the fellowship and everybody else out there gets the blessing. It comes upon our children. It comes upon our homes. It comes upon our relationships. It comes upon our marriages. It comes upon us. We are the recipient of these blessings. And I was just thinking, the opposite of these things, we could write them just all the way around the outside, things to keep out. Just an independent spirit. We don't want that in our midst. Worldliness. Trends and fads and fashions. It'll never work. Self-justification. It'll just cancel all of these beautiful things. Pride. You know, if you have a know-it-all, that's what some people are called that think they know everything. If you have one of them in your midst, it's really going to damage this thing right here. This is beautiful. These things are relationship builders. These things produce the will of God at any level. In a marriage, put it all to a marriage. Relationship with your children. In a business. I mean, these are relationship builders that work. It's exciting. I was thinking of other things. Harsh words. Let's keep them out. When the tempers flare, it damages these things. How many relationships have been damaged by harsh words? Wrong music, entertainment, disrespect for authority, blame. Isn't it interesting when you make a list of those things? Can't you see how every one of those things we mentioned is going to tremendously damage this beautiful unity? Right here is where God commanded the blessing. God hath commanded to bless, and He hath blessed, and the adversary cannot reverse it. It's the Word of God. It's God's heart for His people. I'm going to bring it to a close. We love you so much. It's such a joy to come here. I want to thank you for your prayers on our behalf last summer. I don't even know how to be thankful enough. We try. We worship God, but we feel like we come up short. You are a blessing. May God pour out His blessings upon you. It's like we mentioned this morning when Hosea says to break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. He gives a result when we do that. It says God will rain righteousness upon you. That's what we want for you. That is our prayer. We want to minister life into this body. And so may God receive all the glory, and may you receive the blessing. God bless you.